Last Sunday night, a man came to my office after the service, and he was so blessed by having been in the services here. He made some very nice comments, and he made an observation that I think is so true about this church. He said, I enjoyed it very much. I love to come here. I live in Chicago, go to a church there. But he said, I may come out here. That's the smartest thing he'd ever do. But I may come out here. But he said, you're not really a great public speaker. But he said, while you speak, it's obvious that something is going on in the hearts of people. He said, it's so plain to see that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people while you speak. I'd rather have that than be a good public speaker. And that's what we need. And I trust tonight God will make it so. Betrayed. For the Son of Man is betrayed. Stop there. Betrayed. It is though that I hear the deep boom of a death knell. Betrayed. Sold by cruel treachery. Our Lord betrayed. Not only betrayed, sold by cruel treachery, but betrayed for such a paltry sum, 30 pieces of silver. Now, it would have been bad if someone had betrayed him for $1 million. Can you imagine the shame that our Lord endured, having been betrayed for 30 small pieces of silver? Betrayed not with a stroke on the brow or a slap across the face, but betrayed by the expression of love, betrayed by a kiss. Betrayed. Not betrayed by one who was angry and spoke words of condemnation, but betrayed by one who spoke friendly words. Betrayed not by one who was casually associated with him, but betrayed by one who had eaten bread with him just a little while before. Betrayed. Not by a Sunday morning member, but by a Wednesday night member. Betrayed. Not by one who was a casual follower, but by one who was a rabid follower. Betrayed. Betrayed by one who ate bread with him. Betrayed by one who had felt the touch of his hand. Betrayed by one who had walked with him to the house of God. Betrayed by one who had seen him open blind eyes. Betrayed by one who had seen him touch deaf ears and cause the deaf to hear. Betrayed by one who had seen him with his own hands touch the dumb tongues of those who could not speak and cause them to speak. Betrayed. Betrayed by one who had seen him walk on the water, and one who knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was God's Son. Betrayed. Betrayed by one who had seen him raise the dead. Betrayed by one who had seen him bless the little children. Betrayed by one who had seen him still the storm and calm the waves and say, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed his command. Betrayed. Betrayed by one about whom it is said, we took sweet counsel together. Betrayed by one who had sought his counsel, and betrayed by one whose counsel he had sought. I'm convinced that one of the bitterest drops in the cup of suffering on Calvary was the betrayal. To die was no sting to him. Did he not lead the apostles to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death was only a vestibule returning him to the glories of the palace with the Father and restoring the fellowship he had known before the world was. Betrayed. Betrayal was to him a scorpion, and the hiss of a serpent, and the poison of an adder, all wrapped up in one package. Betrayed. 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 'Twas not by a bloodhound of a Pharisee who scented him out in the garden, but betrayed by a friend. Betrayed. I cannot hear the word without my blood running hot. A burning fire in my bones. Betrayed. I'd rather 10,000 times be bitten by a wolf than by a sheep. Jesus, not betrayed by a wolf, but a sheep, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus, not betrayed by one who shook his fist at him. Betrayed by one who kissed him gently on the cheek. Betrayed. It was bad enough to be offended by Pilate, but to be betrayed by one of the 12 is an awful, bitter drop to drink. It was bad enough to be betrayed by Herod, the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers, but by those who saw him and walked with him and heard him speak. Betrayed by one who heard him preach the great sermon, maybe, on the mount. Betrayed by one who had heard him say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Betrayed by one who heard him say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Betrayed by a friend. Betrayed to feel the kiss of Judas on his brow. Betrayed to hear the denial of Peter concerning his own association. Betrayed to see those who forsook him leave him and flee while he was on the cross. Betrayed to hear the silence of Joseph and Nicodemus, who were secret disciples for fear of the Jews. Betrayed. To me, one of the saddest things of Calvary is betrayal. I do not know anything about it. I do know just a taste of what it is to be betrayed. Not much, thank God, but a taste. I know what it is to give somebody your life and have them turn on you. I know what it is to take a preacher, take a young man, get him converted, and marry him, and have him called to preach under your ministry, recommend him to his first church, and have him turn on you, leave the ministry, and go into the world. But I don't understand, I do not comprehend all of the suffering and the sadness and the grief that filled the heart of our Lord when he was betrayed. Betrayed. Who betrayed him? 3 or 4 people. 3 groups, as it were. The first place, Judas betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. Judas Iscariot, an unconverted church member. By the way, everybody who belongs to a church who's not been born again has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot. Judas, who was chosen as one of the 12. Judas, who was chosen by the 12 as the treasure. Judas, who had heard Jesus say, "Forsake all and follow me," and he appeared to do so. Judas, who had heard him preach. Judas, who had felt his hands on his head at ordination. Judas, who had heard the tender voice of Christ. Judas, who had seen him bless the children. Judas, one of the 12, and yet not born again. Judas, who saw him heal the sick and raise the dead and perform miracles and walk on the water. And I'm talking to folks tonight in this room who have just as really betrayed our Lord by being on a church roll and not being converted. I am afraid constantly. I live in constant fear and torment
But somebody will walk down this aisle, and some deacon maybe will talk to them and yet not be careful enough. And they'll join a church but not get born again. And they'll get baptized but not be born again. That they'll sit in these pews, be on the deacon board, and not be born again. I'm talking tonight to dozens of people, and I know it's true because the Bible says the Lord puts the tares where the wheat are. I'm talking to dozens of people who have your names on church rolls, but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking to dozens of people who joined a church and walked an aisle, but you'll never, unless you get born again, walk the golden streets of heaven. Betraying our Lord. In God's dear name, do what that good man did last Sunday night, wasn't it? Mr. Watkins, our music teacher for 2 years in Hammond Baptist High School, walked down this aisle and said, I have been a teacher. I have been music director in a church. I'm respected. I'm a Sunday school teacher. But I just found out last night that I'd never been born again. I plead with you, beloved of God. I plead with you, beloved of First Baptist Church. I plead with you, my people, my members. Do not mistake church membership for being born again. Do not betray our Lord by having your name on a church roll. You may have gotten saved when you got baptized, but you didn't get saved by getting baptized. You may have gotten saved the day you joined the church, but you didn't get saved by joining the church. You may have turned over a new leaf and started doing good works the day you got saved. There might be a tremendous change in your life, but you did not get saved by that change in your life. You may have gotten saved the moment you took the Lord's Supper and the communion cup was held in your hand and touched your lips. You may have gotten saved that very moment, but you didn't get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. You may have gotten saved the moment you reached out and took that little wafer of unleavened bread. And there may have been a desire for you to be saved then, but you weren't saved by taking that wafer of unleavened bread. Nobody ever got saved because the priest absolved your sins. In the first place, he's got all he can say grace over about himself. But nobody ever got saved because he was confirmed. Nobody ever got saved because he was baptized. Nobody ever got saved because he was sprinkled as a baby. Here is Judas, the treasure of the 12. One of the top 2 or 3 professing Christians in the entire world. He carried the bag. He was a treasure. Our Lord had confidence in him, at least in the flesh. The disciples never suspected Judas. I'm talking to some deacon tonight who's not been born again. You're guilty of betraying our Lord. Be born again before you leave tonight. I'm talking to some choir member tonight who sang beautifully, but you've not been born again. But you say, Brother Hiles, what would my husband think? What would my class think? What would my friends think? What would the deacons think? What would the staff think? You better only think of one thing, and that's what would he think. That's the only thing you ought to think about tonight. Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the greatest Bible teachers of his day, 3 times he said, ye must be born again. Judas betrayed him. Why? Because he had his name on the church roll and on the deacon board, so to speak, but had never been born of the Spirit of God. In these years of preaching, I'm never surprised to see who comes forward. Never. I've had staff members stop the invitation and come professing faith in Christ. I've had some of the dearest people in this church to come professing faith in Jesus Christ. But you say, Brother Hiles, if I came forward and professed my faith in Christ and admitted I've not been born again, folks would laugh at me. 10,000 times will they have folks laugh at you tonight and have God turn his back on you someday. And you say, but Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not in your name done many wonderful works? Didn't I teach a Sunday school class? Didn't I sing in the choir? Wasn't I on the deacon board? And our Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, you don't hear much about it anymore, but folks still have to get born again to go to heaven. You don't hear much about it anymore, but folks still have to get regenerated to go to heaven. And unless you know what it is to be born miraculously of the Spirit of God, then you know nothing about salvation. I'll sing it, I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I've been born again. If you're sitting on this platform tonight, you've not been born again, admit it and get saved tonight. If your name is on our deacon board and you've not been born again, admit it and get born again tonight. You'll be found out one day in front of all the universe. They'll be found out tonight in front of a few thousand people. Judas betrayed him. There's another reason that Judas betrayed him. Judas betrayed him because they took unholy money. Money he had no right to. Somebody has said that in hell, somebody drew a picture of Judas in hell, and in hell he's trying to get rid of the money, and he throws down the 30 pieces of silver, and they bounce back at him, and he throws them down again, and they bounce back at him, and he tries to get rid of them, and he can't get rid of them. Unholy money. You got any God's money in your pocket tonight? Then you betrayed the Lord. Any tithe money in your pocket tonight? Then you betrayed the Lord. Have you robbed God of the tithes and offerings? Then you betrayed the Lord. Betrayed! What an awful word. Betrayed! What a burning word. Betrayed! What an awful thing. Judas betrayed our Lord because he had God's money. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, I'm paying, using my tithe to pay off my college tuition. Then you're betraying the Lord. I'd rather drop out of college than use God's money and steal it to pay tuition with. Somebody said, I'm saving my tithe so I can use it on my church whenever I start my church in 13 years. Robber? Betrayer? My Bible doesn't say upon the first year of the decade, it says upon the first day of the week, lay by him in store what God has prospered him. That means every single person, blood bought, for that matter, even folks who aren't saved ought to tithe. You ought to come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night when the offering plates are passed. You ought to drop your tithe in the offering plate. Judas betrayed the Lord because he was an unconverted church member. He betrayed the Lord because he took unholy money. But there's somebody else who betrayed our Lord. And that was Peter. That was Peter. Oh my. The best Christian in the world. Did you know in every list, as far as I know of the disciples or the apostles, Peter was listed first. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He was listed first. Peter was Peter was the greatest Christian of his day. Our Catholic friends don't know much what they're talking about because they don't know much Bible. But they think that Peter was the first pope. I do not think he was the first pope because a pope can't have a wife, and he was married. Dr. Tom Malone down in Dallas, you know how he, bless his heart, a great preacher, he said, the Bible says Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, I think he was married. He said anybody would have a mother-in-law and not have a wife is a fool. Anybody knows it's married, it's bad enough to have a mother-in-law with your wife. But a mother-in-law with no wife, what a fool. Peter was married. One thing we all agree in, that is this. Peter, during his lifetime, as far as we know, was the greatest Christian on the face of the earth. But he betrayed the Lord. How did he betray him? First way he betrayed him because he followed afar off. He followed afar off. Brother, there's something worries me when folks hurry to get to back seats. Something now. You folks, somebody has to sit on the back seat. I'm not criticizing you folks sit on the back seats. But if you want to sit there, that bothers me. If you'd rather sit there than anywhere, that bothers me. Can you imagine a fellow going to the football game and getting there first and buying a ticket in the end zone on purpose? Can you imagine a fellow going to the baseball game and saying, I want a bleacher ticket? Well, of course not. You want a ticket close to the dugout. The other night I was in Texas, and Dave was there, and we were with a couple of friends there. And after the service in Texas, we found out that Oakland was playing the Texas Rangers out in between Dallas and Fort Worth. And, of course, that's just like saying between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. But anyway, we were out of the service, and they're having a doubleheader. And it was the fourth inning of the second game. So I suggested, let's turn around. Service is all over. And the only place we're going to go is go to bed anyway. Let's go out and see Alvin Dark. And so we drove out to Dallas. Got there at the last of the sixth inning. You wouldn't believe what the score was. Only time I've ever seen Alvin Dark manage. We didn't have to pay to get in because it was so late in the game. They'd already opened the gates and all the gate ticket keepers were gone. Besides, we slipped in anyway. But... Anyway, I want to see Alvin Dark.
And so when we got there, the score was 4-1. The first eight men got hits. And the only time I've ever seen the Alvin Dark manage, they got beat 15-2. You say, were you sad? No, Texas beat them. And and I'll say this, that's not as big a beating as Texans usually give people. But now you think, you know what I did? Huh? I went way out in the bleachers and waved the flag and said, "Hey, Al! Hey, Al!" You think I did that? No, sir. I saw some seats right down near the dugout. And I got right down there near the dugout. And I started hollering, "Hey, Al! Al! Hey, Al!" And everybody laughed at me. He drank it, Alvin Dark. Talk to him. 25,000 people there. And everybody was laughing at me, and Dave was embarrassed. Finally I got a little piece of paper and just wrote the name Dr. Jack Hiles on a card and said to the bat boy, "Take this to Alvin Dark." And so he gave it to Alvin Dark. And I mean, like a yo-yo, he bounced out of that dugout. And he came up there, and one little kid said, "Gosh, he knows Alvin Dark." And here's the funny thing about it. I didn't know it was against the rules of baseball to leave the dugout during the game and for the manager to talk to somebody. And they stopped the game and pointed to me. And Alvin Dark said, "I'm about to get fined $100. And I don't know whether he ever did or not. He's getting his tape. I tell you, if he'll write me and tell me that he did get fined $100, I'll be glad to share the burden. In fact, Al, I'll send you, by return mail, honestly, my sympathy." And but anyway, but boy, after it's all over, we got right down there on the bottom, and we talked to Alvin Dark, and boy, we were the envy of all the people around us. Now, I'm that way about anything. Brother, I want to get out where the action is. It sort of bothers me when folks want to get way back in the back. So you young people, that you want to sit in the back, what you need to do is just get right with God, that's all. I mean, just get right with the Lord. And truth is, most of you won't hear what I'm saying. "Hey, fella, hush," on the back row. That's one of the problems. See? Now, I'm not against you folks back in the back, unless you want to sit back in the back. I mean, I personally like to get down where I can see the whites of their eyeballs. Now, next Sunday night, nobody would be in the back. Everybody would be just sitting down here around the platform and on the in the altar and so forth. But I'll say this much, be it as it may, I don't want to follow my Lord afar off. I want to stay right close to Him. I want to stay close enough where I can hear everything He says. Everything He says. One of the students came in the other day, and he said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, "I'm in my last year of Hiles Anderson College," and he said, I want to get as close to you as I can all the time." That fella, we should get some breath freshener. But now I think he has the right idea. I mean that. I think he has the right idea. Peter betrayed Him. Why? He followed afar off. You folks that don't come to church on Wednesday night, you're betraying our Lord on Wednesday night. You folks that never win a soul to Christ, you're betraying our Lord, following afar off. May I say there's another way Peter betrayed our Lord, and that is he warmed by the devil's fire. He warmed by the devil's fire. He was warming over there with the wrong crowd. And that's a way to betray the Lord. There's not a single person alive can run with the wrong crowd and turn out right. I don't care who you are. There's not a young preacher in this room tonight that can join a ministerial association and go to it every time it meets and turn out right. Not a one of you. There's not a young lady in this room tonight who can go with an unsaved boy and be the unsaved crowd and turn out right. Not a one. There's not a young man in this room tonight that can go with the wrong kind of girl and turn out your best. Not a one of you. Not a one. Now, I mean, you don't have to warm with the devil's fire. You don't have to eat in taverns. You don't have to run around with the drinking crowd. You don't have to go to the company drinking party on Christmas time. You don't have to hobnob with the devil's people. You don't. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Hiles, how are you going to win them if you don't know them?" Win them like the Lord Jesus told us to win them. Go out and knock on their doors and tell them about the Savior. You don't have to go half naked on a beach to win folks who are bathing. Poor, ignorant folks going down to these beaches during the holidays while these hippie crowd having their their sex orgies and so forth, and living like animals on a beach. And some Christian people go down, they strip off half naked and look just like them so they can win them. You'll win more of them, brother, with decent looking, with a tie and a decent shirt, you men, and you young ladies with a skirt down to your knee. Listen, you'll win more of them than anybody in the world will win trying to be one of them. You don't have to drink to win drunkards. You don't have to commit adultery to win adulterers. You don't have to commit homosexuality to win homosexuals. You don't have to go half naked to win half naked folks. You don't have to use rock music to win. I am sick up to here of the catering to the world's methods to try to reach young people. I go to churches and a pastor says, "Hey, I want to show you something." "What is it?" "He's at my coffee shop." In the first place, I'm not impressed either by coffee or a coffee shop. But I'm especially not impressed with these psychedelic little rooms where a bunch of converted hippies get there and use rock music and put a few Jesus words to them and try to have a little Jesus hippie kind of a Jesus-free Christianity. We didn't come to this world to seek a compromise. We came to offer an ultimatum. Get right with God or go to hell. Get born again or perish. Repent or perish. That's what our Lord said. And Jesus said, Peter said, "I'm going to warm here with the devil's fire." When he did, he betrayed the Lord. Somebody said, I can't come to your church, but I like the announcements, and I like the recognition of visitors, but I don't like the preaching." I know, but you run with the right crowd, you'd like the preaching. Amen. Somebody said to Billy Sunday one time, said, "You rub a fur wrong." He said, "Tell the cat to turn around." When I first came to this church, one dear lady came up and she said, "Reverend," she said, "I do not like the way you holler." And I said, "Ma'am, if you'll forgive me, it's not the way I holler that you don't like. It's what I holler that you don't like. I holler, run with the right crowd. I holler, take your dirty magazines and burn them. I holler, take your rock records and throw away. I holler, take your liquor and pour it out. I holler, quit your dirty jokes and live for God and give God everything you have and go soul winning and get you a bus route and build you a Sunday school class." Those are warming at the devil's fire. The lady came last night, night before last in my office. And she got saved here a few months ago. And when she did, by the way, she lived a wicked life. A terrible wicked life. You can't imagine her background. She came to our church and she didn't like me. You can't comprehend that, can you? But as I say so often, I've got the taste you hate three times a week. She came and she didn't like me. But blessed be God, even though you don't like me, I've got somebody out there working on you right now. You say, "Well, that's why is it I keep coming back for more?" It's that person that works for me out there while I pray. See, he's working on you right now. I was down in Texas the other day and went to Fort Worth, Texas. I was reminded of an amazing story. A fellow came to me the last Sunday I was pastoring in Garland, Texas. Brought his wife and another couple all the way from Fort Worth, 50 miles over to Garland. After the service, he said, "I wanted to tell you goodbye." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Fort Worth." I said, "Why did you want to come tell me goodbye?" He said, you won me to Jesus." And I said, "When did I win you to Jesus?" And he said, "One day I was driving down the expressway going downtown Fort Worth to work." And he said, I was trying to get some good music. And it was about 5 or 10 minutes after 6. Well, I had a broadcast on KSKY in Dallas from 5 after 6 to 6:30 every morning. And he said, "And I was trying to get some music. And I heard a hollering fella." He said, "It was you." And he said, "That morning, you were preaching against dipping snuff." He said, "You hit the pulpit and you hollered." And he said, "The radio shook in the car and said, 'Throw your dirty snuff away!' And he said, 'You better get born again, what you need.'" And I said, "That fella ought to be put off the air by the Federal Communications Bureau or whatever it is." And he said, "I cursed you and turned you off and got me some music." So the next morning, same time, I was driving down the same expressway. And you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Now, wait till I get there. I hate folks that laugh before I get there. And he said, But I'm going to stay away from 660 on the dial. That's where that loud mouth idiot is over there. So I turned over the other end of the dial, and I heard the music. But he said, the more I listened to that music, the more I said, I wonder what he's preaching against this morning. I just wonder what it is. He said, you know, I hated your insides. But he said, I had to listen to you. I turned over, said, you were hollering worse than you were the morning before. Oh, you're preaching against movies and dancing and cigarettes. But you didn't just say it was wrong. Yay! You better get born again! He said, good night. I never heard anything like that in my life. I cursed and I swore and I said, I'm never going to hear him again. I turned over some good music. Next morning. Now, wait till I get there. Next morning. He said, I was driving down the same expressway, got to the same place. I wanted some music. Turned it way over here to 1600. And as I listened to the music, suddenly it hit me. I wonder what the fool's saying today. He said, turned over. Said, boy, you're worse than you were the first two mornings. He said, I was as lost as a guy could be. And I cursed and reached out to touch that dial and turn it over here on the end. And you know what you said? I don't remember the story. I did not remember it then. I've never remembered it. I'm telling you what he said. I said, what did I say? He said, just about the time I reached out to touch that dial, you said, hey, you in the car there on the expressway, take your hand off that dial. Well, he said, I've always been taught to be obedient, so I took my hand off the dial. He said, I was trembling driving down the road. And then he said, you know what you said? I have no idea what I said except what he told me I said. He said, then you said, now pull the car over beside the road. Well, he said, I pulled the car over beside the road. Then he said, you know what you said? I said, I have no idea what I said. He said, now, you said now, get out of the car and get on your knees. Well, I got out of the car, like you said, and got on my knees. And then he said, then you know what you said? I said, I don't have any idea what I said. What did I say? He said, you said, ask God to forgive your wicked sins and save you. And he said, Reverend, I did. I did. And I got saved that morning beside the car. You see, I've got the taste you hate three mornings in a row. See, you don't need to have a lot of friends if you got that fellow working for you while you preach. He's working on you right now. You're trying to get mad, and you're getting mad. But there's something down inside you says it's true. You ought to quit your sin. Something down inside of you says that man's right. And that's why you bristle. And that's why you're pricked in your heart. Why? You know it's wrong to live in sin. You know it's wrong to drink your liquor and go in sin and live like the heathen world. You know it. Down in Fort Worth, Texas, a few years ago, that same fellow walked up to me. Said, whatever happened to that convert? He walked up and said, Brother Hiles, I want to tell you, I'm pastoring a church now. I'm pastoring a church now. Thank God there's somebody there, and there's something right now saying to you or somebody, you shouldn't warm at the devil's fire. You shouldn't borrow the devil's music. You shouldn't borrow the devil's jargon. You shouldn't borrow the devil's clothing. You shouldn't borrow the devil's attire. You shouldn't borrow the devil's garbage. You shouldn't borrow the devil's records. You shouldn't borrow the devil's literature. There's something inside right now. Somebody says that. Oh, in God's dear name, quit betraying our Lord. He died for you. He deserves more than a half in, half out, half on, half off, half hot, half cold kind of Christianity. He deserves everything you have. All of it. This young lady said to me, I didn't like you at first. You thought I'd forgotten where I was, didn't you? I had. But she said to me, I didn't like you when I first came. But she said, I kept coming, and I kept coming. And she said, you're right. And I got saved. Amen. And I joined the church here. Now, she said, I'm at the place now where I've got to do something. And I said, what is it? She said, I'm rooming with a young lady who's living in awful sin. And I love her, and she wants me to stay. But I know I've got to move. She told me she'd quit doing some things if I'd stay, but I know I've got to move. You know, that young lady's going to mount to something because she's going to quit warming at the devil's fire. Young girls, that fellow that's unconverted or sinful that you want to go with, you won't be very happy about it when you get married. And by the way, he won't look near as pretty when he's bald-headed and 44 inches around the waist and Looks like Brother Vineyard did tonight in the office when he was imitating the Episcopalian rector. Had his coat on backwards and looked like a watermelon dressed in a coat. But anyway, oh, you won't like him so much. He may be pretty good across the table, handsome, good-looking guy. No, he won't be so much when he won't let your kids go to church. And your children have to go maybe get confirmed or dedicated in some religion that does not believe the new birth and your heart's breaking in two. He won't look so handsome then. He might look handsome crossing the goal line or shooting the winning basket. He might look pretty good doing that. He won't look so good when he comes in drunk and beats you. He won't look so good then. You better listen to the preacher and quit warming at the devil's fire, kids. Better do it. Better quit warming at the devil's fire, fellas. That tavern used to go to. Don't even go by to get you a malted milkshake anymore. That place used to drink your liquor. Get your cheeseburger somewhere else. Go to McDonald's and get one. Don't warm by the devil's fire. But there's something else Peter did. He denied the faith. He followed afar off. He warmed by the devil's fire. Then he denied the faith. Are you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't you ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't you ever be ashamed of Christ. Be happy to name his name. Be happy to be a fundamentalist. Be happy to be a member of First Baptist Church. Amen. Be proud to name the name. People say, Brother Hiles, when you walk down the street, everybody like you? No, everybody doesn't like me. I'll tell you what. I'm glad to be a prophet of righteousness in this town. You say, don't you feel a little inferior when you walk into a place and everybody's whispering about you? No. I was at a Catholic hospital one day. Three nuns met me. I said, good morning, girls. How are you this morning? And one of them said, they went, poof. And one of them said to the other two, that's him. That's him. I wonder what they meant by that. Huh? They meant that's a fellow that comes up here and tells the folks ought to get born again. They meant that's a fellow that tells people you don't get born again because you get confirmed or because you get sprinkled or because you go to confession. That's him. I often say when you come to Hammond, Indiana, mention my name, Duck or Pucker, because you'll get hit or kissed, one or the other. No middle ground. No middle ground. And I'm glad. I'm glad. You say, Brother House, when you walk into a store and you know all the people in that store hate your insides. Well, they hate my outsides too, I'd like to say. But how you feel? I feel thankful that I belong to God and I'm one of God's prophets and I believe in righteousness. Say, well, how does it embarrass you when you walk in a place and they're drinking liquor by drinking liquor? No, it embarrasses them. And Becky was a little girl. We were out soul winning one Saturday morning. She was just a little girl about, seven or eight. We just come here. Out soul winning one Saturday morning. Went over here on north side of Hammond. Went back in the back of a house in the garage and a bunch of fellas back there working on a car. I guess about a dozen of them. And I walked up to one of them and I said, sir, do you know if you died that he'd go to heaven? And he laughed. And they all laughed and made fun of me. And there was little Becky beside me. And I said, okay, go ahead and laugh if you want to. But I got up on top of a table there in the garage and I just preached for about 15 minutes there on the top of the table in the garage. And I said, laugh if you want to, but you're going to go to hell if you don't get born again. And I preached the message of grace. Next morning, we walked away. Becky was scared, but of course, with my great faith in God, I was scared too. Next morning, I walked in the pulpit, and sitting right up here in the middle, all those guys, invitation time came, every single one of them walked down the aisle and professed their faith in Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Should I be ashamed of him? My Bible said if I'm ashamed to confess him before men, he'll be ashamed to confess me before my Father which is in heaven. Some of you folks on the Holy Land are one of the funniest things ever happened. I felt so much like a fool. But we were at Capernaum, there where Peter went to the synagogue. Two busloads of hippies. I got off, and they were making fun of us. We were talking, I was teaching our folks the Bible and what happened at Capernaum, what happened at the synagogue, and so forth. And they laughed and laughed and laughed and made fun of us. So I took all I could take. I jumped up on top of one of the big walls there, climbed up on a wall, and boy, I took off preaching. You folks were there preaching the hat on. Forgot to take my hat off. And I guess I preached 25, 30 minutes. I'm not sure how long. I told them, you laugh now, but you won't laugh in hell. And I let them have it. I was finished preaching before I knew that they were, all of them, spoke another language besides English. And didn't hear a word I said. I was sort of glad about it. I got away alive, you know. But, no, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him. Always stand for him. I mean, if folks laugh at him, stand for him. I've been in places. I've been in places I had to run for my life. But I tried to stand for Jesus and stand for what I thought was right. Nobody's ever heard Jack Hiles compromise because of where he was. No, you may have heard me get a little meaner than I should have been because of where I was. But stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. If he's on the cross, stand for him. If he's on the throne, stand for him. If he's being cheered, stand for him. If he's being jeered, stand for him. If he's alone in an angry mob, stand for him. If he's around, that the angels around the throne are praising him, stand for him. If he's popular on Palm Sunday as they throw the palm branches in front of him, stand for him. But a week later, stand for him when the folks forsake him and flee and they drive nails in his hands and feet. Stand for him at church, but stand for him on the job. If folks are praising him and singing Amazing Grace, stand for him. If folks are jeering him and making fun of him, stand for him. Don't ever turn your back on him. Always be proud to bear his name. Amen. Time and time again on airplanes, I've just said the word Jesus just so I wouldn't be ashamed. Time and time again. Peter, you betrayed the Lord. Why? Because you followed afar off. Why? You warmed at the devil's fire. Why? Because you denied the faith. There's something awful sweet, though, I think. Peter, after he denied the faith, don't you remember the story? He said, I'm going to go back to the old life. He said, I go a-fishing. What he really said was, I'm going to go back to the old business. I'm going to go back to my dad's business. I'm going to quit the ministry and go back to my dad's business. And so he went out fishing. And he got backslidden. And he stripped off his clothing and he was fishing. When folks get backslidden, you mark it down. I can tell you the degree of backsliding according to how much clothes you wear. He is out fishing, and he fished all night, didn't catch anything. And here comes our Lord. And our Lord says, been having any fish caught? And Peter cursed, didn't know who he was. Our resurrected Lord. Peter cursed and said, no, we haven't caught any fish. Now, I don't know what he said, but I fished all night and haven't caught anything. And I know what I thought. As Brother Vineyard said, he doesn't believe in cursing, but if anybody will write a curse word down, he'll sign it. And so I know how it feels to fish all night. And Peter said, blankety blank, we fished all night, haven't caught anything. And Jesus said, put your nets over here. Peter said, no need in it. I know every spot in this sea. I know every place where the fish bite, when they bite, how deep the fish. Our Lord said, put your net over here. And Peter put his net over there. And the Bible said that the net was broken. Well, what was it, 153 fish, wasn't it, that they caught? And Peter said, it's the Lord. And Peter's mind wandered back to one time before when the same thing had happened. And Peter remembered how that Jesus had done the same thing before and how that he had followed him. And all of a sudden, the sweet memories of the past came to him. While I was in Texas, I went out the place where I received Christ as an 11-year-old boy. And once again, thank God for the salvation he gave me. Oh, blessed be God. It's real. It's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God. The doubts are settled. And I know it's real. There's somebody else, and I'd hasten to say, somebody else that betrayed our Lord. And that was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The Bible says they were secret disciples for fear of the Jews. And so one night, Nicodemus came to our Lord, John chapter 3. He came at midnight because he was afraid, I think. And our Lord told him he had to get born again. I think maybe Nicodemus may have been saved that night. I don't know. But we find two or three other times in Nicodemus' life where he seemed to have at least honored the Lord and seemed to try to protect the Lord, but he never told anybody he got saved. Can you see him? Can you see Nicodemus with a message of the new birth burning in his heart? Can you see him as they take the cat of nine tails and strip our Lord to the waist and beat his back beyond recognition? And Nicodemus says, I trusted him. I ought to make it public. I'm afraid. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm a teacher of the Bible. I'm a seminary professor. I could never admit that I haven't been saved and I belong to Jesus. But Nicodemus turned his back. And then they took him and laid the cross on his back, and he went up the hill. And Nicodemus saw him. He saw him bent beneath the load. He saw Simon of northern Africa, the Cyrene, who took the cross. And Nicodemus said, I ought to do it. I trusted him. I ought to tell the people I've been saved. I ought to make it known that I've been born again. But he didn't do it. And he saw them. He saw them as they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. He saw them as they lifted his body between heaven and earth and set it down in a socket, the cross in a socket. And he heard the flesh rip in the hands of Jesus. And Nicodemus said, I ought to go up there now. And I ought to stand beside the cross and say, folks, I've been born again. I don't care what everybody thinks. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And finally, he saw the crucifixion. He heard the angry mob. He saw them put the crown of thorns on his head. He saw the King of Glory with no throne but a cross and no crown but a crown of thorns and no robe but a borrowed overcoat from a soldier and no royal scepter but a borrowed walking stick and no subjects but a jeering mob and no sign above his head but a hand-painted sign written in ridicule, this is the King of the Jews. And Nicodemus, I'm sure, said, I ought to tell him. He's dying for me and I trusted him and I ought to tell the people, hey, folks, I can't do it. I'm afraid. And he heard the Savior say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Something in his heart said, I ought to tell them he's forgiven me. He heard the Master say, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He heard him say, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And something in Nicodemus said, I ought to tell him I'm going to go to heaven too when I die. But he kept his mouth shut. But finally our Lord cried, It is finished. And they took the spear and cast it in his side. And Jesus gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Nicodemus said, I put it off as long as I can. Hey, let me have his body. I want to tell you I've been born again. I don't care who knows it. Sort of sad to me that he waited that long. Sort of sad that our Lord had to die with Nicodemus still being a secret disciple. I'm talking to somebody in this room tonight. You've been saved, but you belong to some liberal church. But you say for the house, I just like the preacher. He's so suave. Won't you just go to the devil? He's suaver than your preacher is. And he's one of his kinfolks, too. What do you say, Brother Hiles? I tell you what. My Uncle George is buried in a cemetery out in the back of the church. And I'd just love to go see Uncle George. Dig him up. We'll bury him. We've got a cemetery. I mean, dig his old carcass up. We'll bury him. By the way, if Uncle George were alive, he'd have enough sense to get out of that liberal church and get somewhere where they preach the same message that liberal church used to preach. Oh, you're saved, okay. And you come out to First Baptist every once in a while just to sort of slum it. You know, you like to come out and hear this uncouth preacher preach. Of course, you got some idiot that doesn't believe. He's so smart, he doesn't believe this book. Place and get out somewhere where they take a stand for God and believe every word of this book. Secret disciple, you Nicodemus, you Joseph of Arimathea, align yourself with God's blood-washed, blood-bought fundamental people. I'm talking to somebody not baptized. Come out from behind your hypocrisy and obey Christ in baptism. Ask a question. Are you betraying him tonight? Huh? Are you like Joseph, ashamed to call him your own? Are you like Nicodemus, ashamed to admit you're one of his? Are you like Peter, following afar off? Are you like Peter, warming at the devil's fire, running in the wrong crowd, going to bad places? Are you like Peter, the fact that you denied our Lord? Let me ask you a question. Do they know on the job that you're a born-again person? One of the saddest things ever been told me in the 16 years I pastored here. I told a man in public one day, out soul winning, I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. He said, I work at a certain church place. I said, sure, one of our deacons works there. One of the saddest statements I ever heard in my life. He said, I worked with him 17 years. I didn't know he went to church. If that's the way you are, resign the deacon board. Just resign it. If you can work at a place 24 hours and they don't know you've been born again, you need to hit the mourner's bench and get right with God. You say, Brother Hiles, don't you think this method that you use, this crude, sort of abrupt method, don't you think that drives folks away? I dare you to check the crowds of those that use the other method. Lady said, I want you to go by and see my husband, but don't tell him I sent you. Coward. I mean, cowardice. Sure, I'm going to tell him you sent me. You ought to say, go by and tell my husband I love him and I want to see him saved. But you say you drive them off. Well, you fool, they're already off. Oh, God's method. I was watching this morning on television while I was shaving. I was watching some very fine preachers, and I mean very fine preachers, being interviewed about soul winning. And not a one of them even got close to the honest plan of God to get people saved. One of them said kindly, and he's a very good man. I know him, and I love him, and I've never called his name in public. But he said, I think the best way to do it often is to let them come and bring up the subject to you. You just live in such a way. Huh? Is that what Peter did on Pentecost? Huh? Some of your favorite songs. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Little light, nothing. Get you a bonfire and let it burn all over town. Back yonder, years ago, many, many years ago, in Italy, one of the most amazing stories happened. It is miraculous. There was someone had charged a famous painter with the duty of painting a Madonna-like, a picture of a Madonna-like of Mary and the Christ child. And they looked and they looked and they looked, and finally they found a lovely lady who had a little child, a baby. And so this painter painted the mother, and he painted the child. Many years passed. The painter had grown old, and the painting was now famous of this Madonna and the Christ child. People had come from miles and miles and many countries to see it. Now the old painter is charged with a new responsibility. He was asked if he would please to paint a picture of the betrayal. And he tried to find somebody that looked like Judas. And he looked and he couldn't find anybody that he thought looked like Judas Iscariot. And he looked and looked and looked, and finally he went to a prison where many, many men were in prison. And he saw a prisoner he thought looked like Judas Iscariot. And he said, sir, could I come to the prison here and paint your picture? And the man said, yes, you may. And so the fellow came, and he painted the picture of Judas Iscariot, painting as he was betraying our Lord. And when he got close to the end, he kept saying, where have I seen that face? I've seen that face somewhere before. And this prisoner, whose life had been wasted in awful sin and was a lifetime prisoner, had a life term, sat there or posed for the likeness of Judas. And the painter, old now and face wrinkled and hair graying and thinning, he said, I've seen that face. And one day he broke out in tears and said, I know where I've seen that face. That's the same face I painted as the baby in Mary's lap many, many years ago. He was the Christ child in the famous painting. And many years passed, He was Judas.